All right, I'll take the courage to speak. I need it. So I got a question for you today to start off. How many scriptures are in the Bible? Do not ask Sari, I can see you. 31,102 scriptures are in the Bible. I also have 1 John in my message. That's three people, same scripture, out of 31,102 scriptures. So if you're wondering why you're here, there's something with the Holy Spirit and that scripture, so we'll work it on out. So that'll be fun. Today we are going to talk about loving God with all of your strength. And it's under this concept of all about Jesus that we've been talking about. And when you think about it, what comes to your mind when you think about loving God with all of your strength? Like, what does that mean for you, and what comes to your mind when you think about it? I got my glasses here. There they are. All right. What does that even look like to you, to love God with all of your heart? What's happening in your life when you're loving God with all your strength? Not your heart, your strength. You can do your heart too, but this is about the strength today. With all your strength, what is your morning like when you're loving God with all your strength? What are you like at church when you're loving God with all your strength? You know, when you're pulling up to your office, what is it like? When you're going to school, when you're going to class, and you're like, I'm loving God with all my strength right now. Teens, what's that like, right? You're walking into your high school and you're like, I'm strong today. What is that like? What's going on for you when that's happening? What's different about you when you're loving God with all your strength? What do you like about you when you're loving God with all your strength? What do you actually like about yourself when that's going on, right? What characteristics? Don't we all want to love God with all our strength? We want that, don't we? Anyone not want to love God with all your strength? Okay. Hands up. No hands up there. Good. But you know, even though I start off every day wanting to love God with all my strength, I've never woken up on a day where I said, you know, today I want to love God with half my strength. I've never woken up on a day and said, you know, 30% today is going to do it. But it just happens, doesn't it? You know, we can look over our day and go, man, that wasn't wholehearted today. And my question today for you is, how open would you be to taking our time together today to figure out how to love God with more of our strength? Are you guys open to that? My name is Dave Mitchell. I don't love God with all my strength. I want to, and I want to see if you want to too. Are you guys cool with that? All right, so let's have some fun. I'm going to say a prayer and we can get started. Dear God, thank you so much for asking us and commanding us the greatest commandment to love you with all our strength, God. Father, it is what we want to do. It's not always what we do. We thank you for your grace, and we pray today that you will help us to be able to see how we can do that, God, in a greater way. Father, we love you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this kind of started when Ross came up to me and he said, Dave, I want you to preach a message at teen camp. And I want you to talk about how serving the poor and needy help you love God with all your strength. So you know what I said? Sure. I'll do that. No problem, Ross. And then I'm like, I have no idea what he's talking about. I mean, I'll do it. I don't know how serving the poor helps you love God with all your strength. I mean, it sounds like a fun study, doesn't it? But sure. Have you ever done that? You ever committed to something and you're like, how am I going to accomplish this? I have no idea what I'm going to do. So again, I'm hoping today that you'll join me and you'll think about, how does serving the poor help you love God with all your strength? Does anyone here agree that it does help when you're serving the poor and needy to love God with all your strength? Right? It does help. I think we'd agree with that. Yes, something happens, but I'm not really sure what it is. Well, today, hopefully, we're going to figure out what it is so that we can camp out on it, understand it, digest it, put it in our lives, and love God with more of our strength. So, does it and why? So, Susan's going to come up now. Coming up, Susan. And you got to love Susan. If you don't know Susan, you're going to love her in the next 5 minutes here. Susan is a great friend of mine, And just recently, she's really come into some just really strong connection with serving the poor and being all that she can be from God. And I'm going to have her share now.
Good morning, church. The two most important days of my life was the day I was baptized and the day I discovered why. I've been in this wonderful world of business for the last 27 years. I've truly grown to love that world of building, of creating, of discovering, traveling, shopping, networking. I just love it. Business was very simple and easy for me to understand. It had one central idea. Profit was the purpose of everything that we did. The operating principles of business were also very easy for me. Input leaded to output, investment to return, practice made perfect, we had to be significant, we played to win. That was it was easy. It was January 15th, 2002, that I stepped into the water and accepted Jesus as the Lord, Savior, and Master of my life. I had studied the Bible for 2.5 years prior to that, consistently. Why did it take so long for me to get it? Well, the laws of business were very simple and easy. Christ's teaching was so paradoxical and diametrically opposed to everything that I learned in business. You had to be last to be first. You had to be meek to inherit the earth. You had to love your enemies. You had to lose yourself to find yourself. You had to surrender to find strength. It was not about gaining titles. It was getting out the towel and really washing people's feet and a life of servitude. Why did the tenets of business have to be so different from the teachings of Christ? Why did it have to be so polarized, I thought. Could I dare reimagine a future for business that could be different, where I could find the point of intersection where profit and purpose came together? As I started to find and look for these answers, there were two incredible Christians that really deeply impacted my journey. The first was my brother Ian. Immediately after embracing Christianity, he put aside a life of profit and he walked with courage into a leprosy home to bring hope to what the world had put aside as hopeless. His transformation, God took him from really a lamb and made him a lion of the faith. And for me, that was really very transformative to see the power that rested in the embrace of God's word. The other really significant person that impacted me was none other than Dave Mitchell. We had moved from Canada to the United States in 2006. And I remember with utmost clarity as we walked into the Saddlebrook Church, my husband Colin, at that time, did not know whether he was an atheist, whether he was agnostic. He was just confused about the faith. And then Dave preached. And I remember Colin saying, "This is good. This is really good. We're coming back." Dave has inspired me every single time he has taken the podium and shared the word. Not because he's eloquent, not because he chooses awesome words and has a great style of delivery. I saw in Dave's message his heart. Every time he spoke, his heart was unveiled. I saw the heart of Christ that was mirrored in the heart of Dave, and how his journey just delighted in the service of the poor. That was the difference that became my difference as I sought out my own journey of purpose. It was August 18th, 2014, the day I discovered my why. I had come to learn that Hope was running a school in a slum district in Bangalore, India. They served a hot, nutritious meal to the children in that school. For most of the kids, that was the only meal that they had in a day. In an effort to make business better, I launched a program called Empower, where for every garment we sold in the business, we fed a child in the school at Hope Foundation School. 2 years into the program, what started as a small project, 2 years marks August 30th, 2016, we served 186,000 meals. So often in life, we look but we do not see. We listen, we hear but we do not listen. That day was transformative for me because I saw the needs. I heard the dreams. For so long in my life, I looked around for somebody to do something about the world's problems. It was transformative because I realized I was somebody. I could be the difference. I could make the difference. I came into that school that day to exercise a choice. I realized it was not a choice. It was an obligation. We have to help the poor. The average income in those households is $15 to $25 a month. We are all affluent. And the reason we are affluent is so that we could give of our plenty and our abundance to bridge this gaping divide. I found my way, and consequently, I found my why. Business has to be used as a scalable platform for good. It is the one consistent source of funding that, if profitable, can do incredible societal good. That journey led me to a whole different journey. Today I stand on the anvil of registering a new business, a business that's called a PBC. It's a public benefit corporation that basically commits to a triple bottom line of making a difference to people, planet, and purpose. It's taking the tenets of Christianity and marrying it to the business of commerce. I looked at what we accomplished at the Empower program with Hope, and I said, God, this is 400 kids. I need to make this 40,000, perhaps 4 million, but I have finite resources. I have finite ability. The ship's in your control. You take charge, you open the doors, and you make it happen. And I have watched God work truly, powerfully, and amazingly. He's brought people into my life and into the business that I could never have imagined. That's a whole different story. I'll come back to share it one day. But our God works. He's amazing. And I am just so fired up. The business launches next year, January 2017. But we are paying it forward. Next month, in the month of October, our team has basically collaborated with Sam Garrison and the Camden Street School, and we start our mentorship program with the kids from the school. Come November, the team goes with Dave Mitchell to El Salvador. We are basically taking on the ownership of the cost of the trip for medication and the multivitamins that are required for the kids in El Salvador with the Hope Brigade. I am so excited. I'm so excited to see God work. I do not dare to put any limits or any confines on my ability to dream the big works that God has in plan. Thank you.
Susan is so humble. Her clothing line has for children has been in Macy's for years. This new clothing line will launch in Nordstrom. And I believe that it's going to be tied directly to Hope Worldwide. And again, the profits are going to go to help right now to El Salvador with over 1 million vitamins. And the people who have joined her team because of that kind of spunk and that kind of zeal and that kind of belief and passion would be to the likes of the NFL pulling in Ben Roethlisberger. There you go, Russ. Do you like me for that, Russ? All right. I want to score some points with my friend. But that's how I can explain it to you. The people that have been attracted to her passion and zeal, again, I don't know them. That they're fashion people's names, but they've accumulated to her. They've come to her and said, "We are behind this," you know. And I do want her to tell that story at another time. It's amazing. It's jaw dropping. Because she asks. When you ask, amazing things happen. Especially when God's behind it and it's for the poor. So, amen. All right, so let's keep going. So, you know, is it relevant to talk about what we're talking about today? Loving God with all your strength. When asked what is the greatest command, Jesus says in Mark 12, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So if that's the greatest command, not all commands are equal. This one is the greatest. Then it's relevant that we talk about loving God with all our strength. Amen? So, strength. The quality or state of being strong. No surprise there, right? But I got to tell you, what I'm going to show you next was surprising to me. When I looked up, well, first of all, so, okay, it's strong. Are we commanded to be strong? Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. So yeah, we are commanded by God to be strong, all in power in the Lord, and also in what? In the grace that's in Christ Jesus. So two places in the New Testament, we are definitely commanded by God to be strong. So a lot of times we can think of, I know I did, when I think of strength, I think of strong Superman, right? How do you like that neck on him? I just like looking at the neck there. That's pretty cool. The hair, kind of jealous a little bit, you know. Got lots of hair, but just, I mean, we can think about being strong spiritually. And if this is the image that comes up in our mind, we can do what? Right? If we're Spain, we can say, well, I'm pretty close. But for the rest of us, we're like, dog, you know. Sometimes being really strong spiritually can be really far out there, can it? Because we think in some certain way, we got to end up in a condition like this. This is what surprised me a little bit. It's simple. It's a simple word, strong. But the ability to withstand great force or pressure. And that got me thinking, that's not really what I think of. When I think of strong, I think of Superman, you know, able to do what? You know, leap buildings in a single bound, right? Stronger than a locomotive, faster than a speeding bullet. But actually, this word strong talks about actually not offense of, but defensive strength, doesn't it? The ability to withstand great force or pressure. Interesting. So maybe I can be strong. Let's look into this some more. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to watch a video. And then we're going to talk about it. So here we go.
So the cool thing you can do at home with adult supervision here, right? I got a pressure cooker.
Okay.
And what I'm going to do is I'm going to add a little bit of water to my pressure cooker. All right. And then some little balls of aluminum foil. And I'm going to throw four of those in there. I got two in there already. We're making this a platform. Okay. We're going to put this lid on top of the styrofoam so it doesn't get wet.
Okay.
On top of that, we're going to add some styrofoam cups. Okay, so just put two of them in there, make sure they're not touching one another, and then seal it up.
Okay.
Right now, a pressure cooker works by trapping all that gas inside. So we'll just put this right on the burner right now, okay? And we're going to let it go, seal it. It's going to build up a lot of pressure. It's going to reach probably 15 psi inside there, which is one atmosphere. So it's actually reaching double atmospheric pressure.
It is now 20 minutes later. We are back. The styrofoam cups have been cooking, and hopefully some magic's been going on within that pressure cooker.
Exactly. And we released the steam pressure from inside, so we can safely open this up now. And when we do, we'll take a peek inside here. All right, look at that. Not the coolest.
That's cool.
Check this out. It's like little cappuccino cups.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, so we started with this.
Okay.
And then by adding 15 pounds...
Interesting. Pretty cool, isn't it? I wish I could have set that up here live for you today, but couldn't do it. So what happened? The cups, the styrofoam cups, were put into a pressure cooker, right? 20 minutes later, they're a third of the size that they started off to be. So how strong were those cups? How good were they at the ability to withstand the force and pressure upon them? Right? They're not good at all. They shrunk completely. They became compromised because they're about 90% air as it is. And so with an extra full pound, 15 pounds of pressure, they shrunk to become very, very small. So then you got to start thinking about, okay, so what are the great forces and pressures that disciples need to withstand, right? Because we are also in a very pressurized situation on this planet, aren't we? Right? And so we have the ability to rise to the occasion. We also have the ability to shrink in certain circumstances. Why do we love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so much? Because when the flames came on, when the pressures were hot, right? And the fire was burning everybody else up, what were they doing? They were standing strong. They didn't shrink at all. When Daniel, we love Daniel because when he was threatened to be thrown in the lion's den, he's like, throw me in. He didn't shrink at all. I wish I could say the same about my life. Because at different certain times where the pressure has been turned up, and we'll get a little more specific in a second, I have compromised. And I have become a smaller man because of the pressure that I was unable to deal with. Or that's an excuse. The pressure I chose to not deal with in the right way. Think about the pressures that are out there for disciples. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Campus students, not feeling the love of your campus? Guess what? If you weren't here today, if you weren't disciples, they would love you. They would embrace you. But you're disciples, so guess what? They hate you. Middle section, teens, all of us, everybody here that's a disciple, suck it up, baby. Guess what? You're going to be hated. There's going to be baptisms today. Yeah. Guess what? For those, guess I won't let the cat out of the bag, but guess what? When they step out of that water, they will be under the pressure of hatred because of who they live for. Ecclesiastes 4:4. This one we could spend way more time on than we have. Think about what Solomon's saying here. And I saw that all toil, all achievement, spring from one person's envy of another. That's a big statement. That's the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And there you have it. Why are people aggressive? Why do people want to achieve? Because they want what someone else has. Really bad. Envy. The pressure in the world of envy. I was having breakfast at the Randolph Diner. We had a great one-on-one, a friend from the Chamber of Commerce. We walk out. He's got a 2015 black Mustang convertible. Top is down. I got my Subaru. I love my Subaru, but it's not a 2015 black Mustang convertible with a top down. I'm like, does that come in blue? I'll take it in blue. Is that not a huge statement? That everything, all our ambitions just strive from just envying someone else. I mean, women, you know, with... that's a beautiful dress. And then what's not said is that, I wonder if that comes in my size. You know, or this. I mean, we could go on for days thinking about it. What compliment that people give isn't followed by envy according to the scripture? Their ambition to keep working to get what someone else has. That's a lot of pressure. How about this one? For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the world. When we step back out there, it is waiting for us, isn't it? Does the Bible not say in the Old Testament that sin is crouching at the door, that it wants to have you? Why do we have to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, and goodness? Why do we have to pray to be holy, filled with the Holy Spirit? Because at the door, there are demonic ushers that are waiting to put this jacket on you. And if you decide not to clothe yourself, you will be clothed with lust. You will be clothed with the pride of life. And you will live a Psalm 73 life, and we don't have time to go there, but check it out. The psalmist envies everybody. He's so confused about what's going on in life until he steps into the final destiny and realizes, oh, they're completely lost. Oh, yeah. But it's so blinding, isn't it? So here's a little something we're going to do here. So I want you to think about this air compressor in this picture. The air compressor is the lies of Satan. And not only his lies, but his offerings, okay? If he could offer Jesus, like, over and over and again, guess what he can do with us, right? He can offer us things, crazy stuff, right? Over and over again. But guess what? This air compressor offer also represents your own mind and your own desires that we have. We all have desires, right? Man, our house was great till we went to so-and-so's house. Man, did you see that hardwood floor they put in? You know, I got a fake wood floor. What's it called? Vinyl. It looks really good, though. I mean, it's vinyl. If you come over to my house, you're going to be like, that's a nice floor. I'm like, it's vinyl, but it looks like wood, and I like it. If I spill water on it, it won't warp, so there you go. Plus, I couldn't afford the wooden one. Now, anyway, so I go to a brother's house, I won't mention whose, but he had a real wood floor. I mean, you felt the grooves up and down on your feet. I mean, it was flat awesome. I was like, all of a sudden, my floor, I came back home, I was like, this floor is not as good as that floor. Maybe we could tear it up, get the other one. Kids don't need to go to college. Get me a real wood floor, that's what I need. All right, so that... that black tank is filled with this stuff. What's the lies that you hear? Right? What is it you... what are you not happy with at your life right now? What is it that you're dying to have and you don't even know why you're dying to have it? But that's what's filled. Now, the bottle is you. Okay? And you're going to see what happens when the amount of the world comes into you. You can only take it so much and for so long. You need a new car. You need to move into a bigger house. You need everything. No one likes you. You aren't very good at reading your Bible either. You miss the prayer time. And you don't know how to lead a study yet. You haven't been in a study for a while. Why don't you just fall away? Leave God. You're not a very good Christian anyway. All right, the pressure's building. Oh! Satan's goal for you. Boom. Boom. We can only take so much. We're only so strong, right? But we're going to end with the scripture that talks about God's goal for us is to live a life full. Satan's goal, he's a thief. He wants to kill, destroy, and wipe you out. And what he will use is pressure. So what are we to do? We have a choice. You guys interested in this? You want to know what to do? Do you not want to end up like that bottle? I don't want to end up like that bottle. But here's the thing. You have a choice. You can either, or you can do both as well. You can build up your ability to handle the pressure and force of life. Like longer quiet times, longer prayer times, more Bible study, more. I love that, right? That's good. We always need more. Or you can figure a way to do what? Reduce the pressure or force upon you. Right now, you're strong spiritually. I don't know if you're strong enough to go back out into the world that you live and go to your job and deal with your boss and deal with your neighbors that have nicer lawns than you do because you're at church on Sunday mornings instead of fertilizing, right? I don't know, but I'll tell you what, you are strong. You're stronger than you realize you are. You've got strength. You've got power. But there's also force and power waiting for you outside that door. So you can wrap it up and beef up and be like Superman and have a cool neck spiritually, which is a good option. And or you can decide, you know what, I need to release the pressure in my life so I can be stronger. Okay, so what do I mean by that? What are we to do? Hebrews 12 says this, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Well, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? Look at this for a second. What we notice about Jesus, okay? So I wanted to do this for so long. I finally did it. I was really excited about it. I hope you like it. I just went through a paper Bible and started counting. Okay, so Jesus, would we say that Jesus loved God with all his strength? Raise your hand if you think Jesus loved God with all his strength. Okay, so we have a perfecter. We've had someone who's done it, right? So let's look at him as Hebrews 12 says. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and see what happens. So in the Gospels, there's 89 complete chapters in the Bible. So today you've learned there's 31,000 scriptures and there's 89 chapters that are just Matthew to John in the Gospels. However, 17 of those chapters account for before Jesus was in his public ministry or just the last basically 24 to 36 hours of his life, which all Gospels have the story of the cross. So that leaves this. We've got 72 chapters that cover the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus. Out of those 72 chapters in the Gospels that cover the ministry of Jesus, 42 chapters, almost 60%, contain Jesus teaching and or serving about the poor. One chapter in Matthew has four accounts of Jesus teaching and serving the poor in one chapter. So 60% of what's covered about Jesus in the chapters have him serving the poor or teaching about the poor. And most of them are serving the poor himself. Hands on. 15 chapters, or 21% of the chapters, have between 2 to 4 accounts. Okay, so that's a pretty good amount. So 1 out of every 5 chapters has 2 examples of Jesus serving and loving the poor. Why is that significant? There's the scripture. There's the Holy Spirit scripture, 3rd time mentioned today. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like who? Jesus. Best and worst day of my life, me realizing that if you were to jot down my public ministry, you might be able to squeeze out a paragraph on me being and serving and loving the poor. Well, Dave, you say, why, Dave? Why is that the best and worst day of your life? Well, it was the worst day of my life because it was disgusting how I just completely ignored such a great ministry of helping people and serving and loving the poor. But it was the best day of my life because the truth set you free. The truth's like, yes, okay, I see that. I need to make some radical changes. I need to start understanding how Jesus could do this. He was a busy guy. He's winning the world. And yet 60% of what we know about him was being with people that couldn't help him in his ministry in a sense. I mean, I guess you could say they could because he'd heal them and they'd go and talk about them. But most of the time, what did he tell people? Don't say anything. It's who he was. He didn't sin, and he spent this 60% of time that we see him in the Gospels. I don't know if it was exactly that. Jeez. What could I learn from that? About how to be strong spiritually. What happens to us when we serve? Hope Youth Corps. Anybody here ever go to Hope Youth Corps? That's when our younger folks, they go and they serve in different places all around the world. And they take 2 weeks, right? About 2 weeks of their life, and they go out and they serve and they give and they love. Look at that picture right there. Look at that picture. I cried this morning when I looked at this picture. This boy's name is Zach. He's from the Philly church. He says, I truly had no idea what it meant to serve. Sure, in the church I see people serving in the song ministry or serving in children's ministry. But what it meant to serve outside the church walls became clear to me on this Hope Youth Corps. I quickly realized that my focus on the Hope Youth Corps and back home was not on serving God, and that needed to change. Through helping build houses, serving communities, and seeing children's eyes light up, I started to feel a longing to serve and wanted to focus on that and nothing else. The Hope Youth Corps took me back to the roots of God and our relationship and reawakened in my character. I thought I had conquered but hadn't, and I'm better for it. That's what Zach figured out. Let me ask you a question about this little boy. You think he's thinking that Zach needs to put 10 pounds of muscle on? Do you think he's thinking that Zach needs a new hairdo? Zach needs newer shoes? Zach needs better jeans? Do you think he's thinking any of those things? Do you think he's thinking about Zach needs to be smarter, more clever, more funny, needs to have a girlfriend? Do you think that's what that little guy's thinking? What's that little guy thinking? The Philippines. I don't know his story, but he sure looks happy to have somebody. Doesn't he? I'm saying I love this guy. I'm saying I don't want everyone, this guy to leave. I'm saying this guy loves me. I'm saying connection. So what happens when that happens? This is a side note. 50% of the non-baptized folks that go on Hope Youth Corps get baptized. I think it's in the next month. Don't quote me on that. But half the people who go on the youth corps, after they come home, it's like they just become Christians. What happens? Do you want to know why you feel better when you serve? The lies of Satan are unraveled. The pressure is brought to a low. And your own self-criticism, envy, and lust for the world evaporate as you transfer from being someone who is needing to someone who is having and being able to give. I can't explain it to you any better than that. We usually live in a sense of need, right? That's what envy is. I need. I'm not as pretty. I'm not as this. I'm not. I got acting. I got this. I got that. I got the other thing. Everybody's better than me. Everyone gets promoted before me. Everybody. That I need. And then you step into an orphan's arms and all of a sudden you have everything. You have everything. Because you've got love, and you've got caring, and you've got connection, and you've got passion. And all of a sudden, everything else is gone out of your mind. And you're strong spiritually. Because the pressure of the world is ejected when you're serving the poor. Is that not why James says perfect religion? Pure religion is serving widows and orphans? This mentality of what can I get versus what can I give. When you live with a what can I give attitude, you're strong. You're really strong because it's the pressure relief valve. I mean, you're that styrofoam cup and you're in there. And you're like, no way, man. I'm not shrinking. I don't even care about this pressure cooker. It's hot in here, but I don't care. Because I'm not going to become like everybody else. And I need to get myself out of that pressure cooker and get myself serving and volunteer for that Hope Worldwide crazy crew in New Jersey. How awesome has the Edge Ministry been in leading the way and serving here in New Jersey? How awesome have they been? How awesome has the campus been? You guys serving, making a difference. I mean, it's been phenomenal. The Hope Scouts are making an impression here on many families and the teens coming out for years serving, serving, and serving. As I close out, this is it. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. We do not conform to the pattern of the world like that cup, but instead we're transformed by the renewing of my mind. When you walk out of here today, please remember, you got it. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got some hugging arms. You've got a lot of love. Maybe the world has rejected you, but I'll tell you what, the poor and the needy will not reject you. And they have a way better compass on what love is and what love isn't. You are able to stand because the great force and pressure now is coming out of you instead of upon you. I'm going to serve with all my heart. We went and cleaned up a park yesterday with the Hope Scouts. It was awesome. It was a park. It was cool. I mean, we did collect like 5 big bags of trash. But you know what was the best part? The Hope Scouts, they looked at it like an Easter egg hunt, you know? And their minds were focused on giving. No one complained about the weather. No one complained about falling in the stream and getting their shit. It was like, this is awesome. This is great. You could see their little lives focused on away from themselves. It was so awesome. I mean, it's not age tolerant, this concept. It works at all ages, okay? So if this is what you've been thinking, that you've got to look like this to be strong, you're wrong. You don't. It's good to look like that. It's good to prepare. But maybe you're just putting yourself into too much pressure. How many of us really are psyched Thanksgiving's coming up? I mean, just be honest. I mean, you're excited about Thanksgiving lunch. You're excited about Thanksgiving dinner, right? How many are guilty of eating so much that it hurt? Okay, thank you for being honest. Everybody else, you're lying, but we love you. These two here have eaten so much. Look at it, half the turkey's gone. They're dying. They're sitting there. Let me ask you a question. Filet mignon is their favorite meal. I put it in front of them right now. Are they buying it? They're not buying it. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Be so filled up with serving that when that Mustang pulls up in your driveway, you don't even want it because you're so full because you've been serving and loving God. Love God with all your strength. Make sure you're serving. Write your own book. Heck, 60%, let's go for 70% of our lives, giving back and loving people. In Jesus' name, amen.